Chapter 3, verse 26 says, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, under the place over against the water gate, toward the east, in the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for a great day, Lord. Thank you just for your grace and mercy, Lord. I can't get over it, God. All that you've done for me, all you've done for all of us. And God, we just come to you asking you to meet with us and to help us, to speak to us. Lord, help us have soft hearts willing to follow you. And God, I pray you'd remove me, get me out of the way. I don't want to interfere with the preaching of your word, but you do use human vessels. And I ask you to work through me, but Lord, help me not to say anything that I shouldn't. Please guard my mouth and just help me, Lord. Please, I need you. Be with those that are here. Fill each of us with your spirit, God. And thank you for this opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the water gate. It says the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate. The Nethinims were servants, and they just served. And it's fitting that these are the guys here at the water gate. You know, water is necessary to all aspects of our life. Without water, there is no life. You have to have water to live. It's needed just to sustain life, to keep going. Without it, you'll die. But also, it can protect us. It can cleanse away that which can cause disease and can kill us, an infection. You'd use water for that. As you look through Leviticus and so much of the sacrifices they'd have to do before going to it, they'd have to cleanse themselves. They'd have to wash themselves. If they touched a dead body, they'd have to go and bathe themselves. And they'd use water to do that, obviously. And it was a protection for them. A lot of teaching we could get into with that, we're not going to, but that water cleansed away, or it can, still can, cleanse away disease that can kill us. And it's also very fitting that the one gate not mentioned needing repair is the water gate. So what can we say the water gate is a type of? How does this fit in to our life and the application we're making with it? Save your spot in Nehemiah. Well, you don't even have to. Let's go from Nehemiah to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. We can actually pick up in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So he's talking about the church that he gave himself for. He loved it. And here's what he says about it. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it," the church. How's he going to cleanse it? "With the washing of water by the word." With the washing of water by the word. So we're at the water gate, and we're making the comparison of the Word of God and how we need the Word of God in our lives and how it can cleanse. It's absolutely necessary to life. It's absolute. The Word of God is absolutely necessary to the Christian life. Jesus said, "Without me, he can do nothing." Nothing. Not some things, not most things. And I think that application applies to the lost as well as the saved, that without me, ye can do nothing. Because without him, we wouldn't have air to breathe. We wouldn't have water to drink. We need the Lord. And it's absolutely necessary to life. The Word of God is 100% necessary. It's perfect and it needs no repair. That's why there was no repairing mentioned of the water gate, I believe. Man's fallible patchwork will only harm the perfect Word of God. As we've looked at many applications as I've preached and pulled different things out where men try and make the Word of God better. How do you make something that's perfect better? Well, you can't. If you try and change it, all you do is make it worse. You're just going to degrade it. You're not going to make it better. So we try and patch it up and do our patchwork and it just does no good. It's like sticking a piece of gum on a dam leak. You know, it's going to do no good. I'm not saying that the Word of God is leaking, but when we try and fix it, okay, we try and get a better, translation, we're just harming the Word of God. We're not helping it. And I've taught on that on Wednesdays. I went through why we have the preserved Word of God, and we've looked at some different scriptures that are often even attacked. And it's not simple things that are attacked. It's not meaningless things. Every Word of God is necessary, but many times it's doctrine that's attacked. It's the deity of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's dealing with salvation, important things that are being attacked, that are being eroded. We have the perfect Word of God. It doesn't need any repair. What we need is the Word of God regularly in our lives. We all have to drink water. What do they say? You can't go 3 days without water, right? You'll die. And I think you could probably go a little bit farther, but it's getting dangerous if you do that. But you have to have water. Without it, you'll die. So the application of the Christian life is, how are we going to have a thriving, strong Christian life without the Word of God? We have to have it. Each of us as individuals, we need it. If we want to really go forward, and as our theme is, rise up and build, taken from Nehemiah 2:18, if we want to do that, if we want to build our lives strong on the Word of God, then we have to be in the Word of God. It doesn't just happen. The Word of God, the Bible, is the one thing that God has given to us that can cleanse us as we're defiled in this evil world. And we'll look at some of that here. But not one of us can help but be defiled by being in this world. We can't help it. Just the fact that we live in it, we're going to be defiled by things. You can't drive down the freeway without being defiled by something. You can't go shopping, being in a store, without being defiled by something coming into your ears, the music that's playing. Maybe just standing in line, someone that's there, and they're going to have a filthy conversation going on, and you just can't help that. Just by being in this world, you're going to be defiled. And the Word of God is the thing that's going to cleanse us. And I'm talking to saved people here. I'm not talking to people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking to saved people when I make this application here. We can't help but be defiled. That's why Christ used water to wash His disciples' feet. And we're going to get into that passage there. If we would, let's go ahead and turn there now. Now, John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we see here after the institution of the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, we see Jesus do something just kind of astounding to me. It still blows me away to think that He would do this, but He washes His disciples' feet. That to me is incredible. That would be like if you live in a kingdom and the king came to your house, knocked on your door, and knelt down and washed your feet. Or think about what's the chore you hate the most. Let's get a poll going. What's the worst chore we hate in our house? Somebody say something. What's the last thing you want to do if you get assigned chores in your house? What is it? Dishes. Okay, who else? You'd rather clean the toilet than do dishes? Really? Yeah, it's like, huh? You clean the toilet? Do you like it? No? Okay, so dishes, is dishes our top? Yeah? How anyone else? Worst chore in the house? Clean the countertops? Man. Cleaning up after the dogs? Alright. Anybody ever stepped in warm? Oh, that's gross. I've done that before. Oh man, it's just horrible. You're like, it's in between my toes. Alright. What else? So cleaning up after the dogs, dishes, anybody want to throw anything else in there? Okay, all the hair. He's talking about all the hair. Laundry? Yeah, can we get an amen on that one? Yeah? All right, laundry? Okay, so what are we going to say then? Let's go. All right, we're going to go with, all right, so dog mess, dishes, or laundry?
Laundry.
All right, so let's, maybe we should we do a shouting contest, see which one, or just like a raise of the hands? Okay, now everyone can vote in this for one of these, okay? You can only vote for one, though. All right, so let's see laundry. Who says laundry? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Laundry's the worst one. Okay, who says dishes? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so far laundry's leading with 7, right? Okay, and then dog mess. You didn't even vote for your own, brother? All right, we got 2, 3. Okay, so laundry. It was laundry, right? Okay, laundry's the worst one. Nobody wants to do laundry. All right, now imagine the king. We live in a kingdom. The king shows up at your house and he says, "Hey, I'm gonna do your laundry for you for the next week." Think about that. Think about that. Maybe go back 400 years when there was kings. Think cloth diapers. Okay? Think cloth diapers. Think when you're washing, you're going out to like a stream or something. And you're having on that washboard scrubbing the laundry. You think we hate laundry now? Man. Now think about that, and the king shows up and he says, "I'm going to do your laundry for you for a week." How would that make you feel? Wouldn't you be just extremely humbled? You'd be like, "Who am I that the king would come to my house to do my laundry? He's royalty. He shouldn't be in my house. I'm embarrassed for him to even walk in the doors. And he's going to do my laundry?" And that's Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That's a horrible analogy, but that's as close as we can get to understanding what that is. God, the God of heaven, came down and washed their feet. It just amazes me that God would do that. Our God is a servant, and He serves us. Think about that. And I'm not trying to demote God from anything that He is, because He's God. But He came down, He said, to minister, not to be ministered to. He came down here to serve us. That's what He said. The Son of Man came to be ministered unto, not to minister, or came to minister, not to be ministered unto. Jesus here in this passage is washing His disciples' feet. It says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet?" I think that's a logical question we'd ask. Lord, You're going to wash my feet? What are You doing? That's like what He's asking. You're going to wash my feet, Lord? "Dost Thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto Him, "What I do Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." Isn't that funny how we think we can tell God what to do? That's funny about us. Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That's important right there. Number 9, Simon Peter saith unto Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, neither not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean." So we see this story here. He has this exchange with Peter, and he mentions a few things in it. So we look at this, we can see that the water of the Word keeps us free from the defilement of simply walking in this world. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. That's what He told Peter in essence. When Peter saith unto Him, Simon Peter saith unto Him, verse 9, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." He said, you just need your feet washed because you're saved. And we'll get into that. We'll look at that. But He says, you just need your feet washed because you're in this dirty world. And the fact that He would, I don't know how, where they were sitting, but it says He girded a towel about. It means He tied a towel around His waist and He got that wash pot and He went to each of them and knelt down to their feet. And likely they're sitting on the floor. I mean, still, if you go over there, they typically don't have, you know, like things like this, like we do. They sit on the floor. It's just that the Oriental customs that they follow in that area, that's how they do things. They don't really sit like we do here I'm not saying everywhere you go, there's going to be places, there's going to be seats and whatnot. But typically the customs of the time, they're going to be sitting on the floor. And he's going to kneel down and wash their feet. And as they stick it in there, he's going to rub it, wipe them down, clean their feet off. And that's what the Lord's going to do. Why? Because as they just walk in this world, just going about your business, doing what you're going to do, you're going to get defiled. You're going to get dirty. You don't purposely, you know, most of us don't purposely, unless you're like an 8-year-old boy, but most of us purposely don't go run through mud puddles. We try to avoid them. We try and stay out of those things because we don't want to get dirty. But just being in this world, we get dirty. I mean, you go walk out in the parking lot and sometimes I just shine my shoes and I come back, they're all full of dust. And I wasn't doing anything but just walking out there. We just walk, we just live in this world, we're going to get defiled. Sin is all over the place and it's going to get on us. That's why we have to cleanse our feet. And what was it that the Lord used to cleanse their feet? Water. He used water. And again, going back to Ephesians 5:26, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. It's the Word of God that's going to cleanse us, that's going to keep us clean. Let me say this, this is important, that just because the Word of God is present in our lives, is present in this church, it doesn't mean the devil isn't also present. It doesn't mean that. Look, Jesus is talking to the closest 12 to Him. The closest 12. Right there. They're having this intimate time. But one of them was a devil. It says in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The devil was there. And the Word of God was present. So don't ever let us think that just because our home may be saturated with the Word of God, our church may be saturated with the Word of God, and we strive to follow the Lord, that the devil isn't at work here, isn't at work in somebody's life. You know, everybody that comes here isn't saved. That's just how it is. It doesn't matter how good of a church it is. Everybody that comes here isn't going to be saved. And, you know, we want them to get saved. But I'm telling you, just like we think of between different... You know, Jesus said in John a lot, He said, "This world is not my home." Okay, I'm not of this world. So you've got the kingdom of God and then you've got the kingdom of Satan. And just like different times in our history, we could even go back to the founding of this nation, and you've got, how many of us know, heard of Benedict Arnold? What do we know of Benedict Arnold? What was he? What do we call him? He was a what? He was a traitor, right? He was a traitor. He said he was with us, but he got his feelings hurt over some things, and he ended up being a spy for Great Britain. He was a traitor. He turned his back on us. But he said he was on our side. And that's just gone on through kingdom. You read through 1st, 2nd Kings, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Not so much 1st and 2nd Samuel, but even somewhat there. But 1st and 2nd Kings, you look at all the conspiracies going on back and forth right there between different kings. And sometimes a king was only a king for like 3 months and someone took his life. I mean, there was conspiracies going on back and forth. There was a lot of spying going on and things like that. And I mean, our world's been filled with that. Even now in this nation, I mean, we've had those things going on. It's just always been in existence, kingdom against kingdom. And we're fighting the Russians or whatever it may be. And spies are caught and things like that and back and forth. And these things are happening. They pretended that they were on our side. Well, we got God's kingdom and then the devil's kingdom, and we're foolish if we don't think that some of the people maybe that walk through those doors right there can be working for the devil's kingdom. I'm telling you, it's real, and they can be. And we have to be on guard. Just because the Bible's preached here and the Word of God is strong here doesn't mean that the devil's not also present. Matter of fact, it means more so that he's likely present here than in something that calls itself a church, but doesn't stand on the Word of God at all. He's, I don't care about that. They're gone. Let them go. He wants to work where the truth is being proclaimed, where the Word of God is being proclaimed. That's where he wants to work at. That's where he wants to infiltrate. You can look in, you can do some research into the Catholic Church and the Jesuits. and what they've done and how they'll send people in. I mean, they take that Jesuit oath, look into that and what that Jesuit oath is. And it's basically, you have permission. You can lie, cheat, steal. You can do whatever you need to. You can admit to, you know, that you've been born again and you can say all these things. You can learn all the terminology. You can become a member of that church, all for the purpose of bringing it down. All for the purpose of destroying it. You look into it. The Catholic Church has done that through the Jesuits. They're plants. They're like spies, if you will. I mean, there's no other way to put it. That's just what they are. And it's out there and it's real. And they're seeking to destroy us, but they're going to come. They're going to know all the terminology like we use. They're going to come in saying, hey, brother, and this and that. And you start asking them about doctrine. They know it. Doesn't mean they're saved. So just because the Word of God's being proclaimed doesn't mean the devil's not there, because right here, this Lord's Supper, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus is in the midst and the devil's there. It's that serious. Save your spot in John. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul's giving a warning. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're deceitful. They're representing themselves as something that they're not. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It's a transformation. They're not what they pretend to be. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You say, how do we know who they are? By their works. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to watch. We're going to have to be careful. And it doesn't mean we're critical of everyone that comes in. Mostly that's, I'm going to keep an eye on that. I'm going to do the best that I can to keep my eye out for that and watch for that. And preaching sound doctrine will help to drive that away, because if you're learning sound doctrine, then you can recognize it. Because look, if someone like this comes in, they're not going to come in and do this stuff in front of me. They will not. They're going to do it after church when we're fellowshipping, and they're going to pick someone off and start having conversations with them about some things and trying to get them, and they're going to preach things contrary to what you've heard from up here. That's how it works. It's deceitful. And they're going to be smart people that can twist the scriptures and pull you away from the truth of the Word of God right in our midst. That's how it'll happen. And we have to guard against that. We have to watch against that. Because it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a church, that false doctrine. But this is how it happens. They're transformed as ministers of righteousness. It looks right. There's a lot of preachers out there that are people that are called preachers that preach false gospels. And you start mentioning that stuff and people get mad about it. They don't like that you say, this is a false teacher, stay away from him. And they start defending them. But when so many of the things that they say contradict the Bible and go against what the Bible says and what salvation's about and things like that, I'm talking about serious doctrine. We as God's people should love this book enough and allow the Word of God to lead us, as that cleanses us and even cleanses our thinking. The Word of God should cleanse our thinking. We should allow it to do that. And we should fall in line with what the Bible says, no matter how much we may like somebody. Because I promise you this, every time they're likable people. They're always likable people. They're always charismatic, gifted speakers. I don't mean charismatic like Pentecostal type charismatic. I mean they're charismatic like, wow, I like listening to that guy. He's intriguing. He's a good speaker. I mean that type of charismatic. You want to listen to what they have to say. It's always the case. So just because the Word of God's present doesn't mean the devil's not there as well. The devil's going to work in the heart of the people. It says that the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Look, I'm telling you, that's like the battleground right there. He's going after our hearts. He wants to get our hearts. The battleground, I guess we could say, would be the mind. Okay, but he gets our heart through our mind. Okay, that's what he's going for. He wants our heart so he can guide and direct us. And he's going to fight the word of God. That's what the devil's going to do. It's because of this onslaught, this attack, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He says, that's what you need to do. I was exhorting you to earnestly contend. That means get up and fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He says, battle it out. Don't just bow down and give in to everything that's out there. Stand your ground. And he's not talking about a fist fight. He's talking about contending for the word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints, the body of doctrine that we believe. Earnestly contend for that. Some of us can't do that because we don't know the body of doctrine that we profess to believe. And I'm telling you, that's why it's important we study this book. We each know it. Look, if we were back 400 years ago, 1600s, 500 years ago, look, some of you young people in here, for what your parents believe, they'd be taken and imprisoned and you'd never see them. They just wouldn't show up one day. Mama went to the market, daddy was at work, and he never came home because the Catholics or even the Protestants sucked them up and grabbed them and imprisoned them. You don't know if they're dead, you don't know if they're alive, you don't know what happened, but you'd never see them again, ever. And you're left there, what do you believe? What do you believe? Where would you stand? Would you stand for the Word of God? Would you earnestly contend for the faith? See, we don't face that today. So it's not anything real. We're like, well, I don't have to face that, preacher. You may one day. You're still going to have to stand before God and give an account for yourself. God knows your heart. God knows where you're at with the Word of God. If you love it, if you cherish it, if you desire it, if it was illegal tomorrow to be a Christian, what would you do? If a decree like came down for Daniel and they told Daniel, you can't pray anymore, you can't pray to anybody but the king. What if that decree came down to us? Would that affect any of our lives? Like, that's good, I don't pray anyway, I'm okay. What would happen to you? What if your parents were taken? Where would your Christianity stand? Where would it stand? If you were to give an account for your faith, what if they picked you up and they brought you in? Could you defend what you believe? You go back to them, they were killing them because they were baptizing, they're rebaptizing, because they stood for biblical baptism. And they said, that is no baptism what you do. Could you defend it? Could you tell them, no, your baptism is no baptism. We have a legitimate baptism, a real baptism, but that is not baptism. That's not what the Bible talks about. Would you be able to defend that? Could you? If not, hey, how can you earnestly contend for the faith then? We're exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But most of us don't even know what that faith is, so we can't do it. And I'm not mad at you if you're in the process of learning it. That's, praise the Lord, we need to be there. But if you're not even in the process of learning the faith once delivered unto the saints, where will you stand? We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Because of the defilement, the defilement of the world, the Word of God needs to be used liberally in our lives. John 13, verse 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, he poured water in the basin. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't just he wet the rag and wringed it out. No, he poured water liberally so he could wash their face, their feet. We need to use the Word of God liberally in our lives, meaning a lot. Give it just all of it. Soak it up. You can't use too much of the Word of God. And none of us are immune from this defilement. Just walking in this world, we're going to get dirty. Peter saith unto him, verse 9, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What was Peter saying? Hey, Lord, wash all of me. And Jesus responds to him. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. The only thing he needs to wash is his feet. You've already been cleansed. You're already saved, Peter. I've already washed your head. And what else did he word? Your hands and your head. I've already taken care of that with salvation. Peter, you've got that taken care of. But now you as a Christian, you walk in this world, your feet are going to get dirty. Peter, that's what needs to be washed. That's where you need to be cleansed. You can't get too much of the Word of God. When we've been defiled, we should willingly go to Christ and His Word for cleansing. That's where we need to turn to Christ and His Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." But the Word of Christ should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. If someone isn't willing to let the Word of God cleanse them, this is important right here. It's a good indication they have no part of Christ. That's what he said in verse 8. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And Peter got his feet washed. Why? Because he says, there's no point if your head and your hands haven't been cleansed. Your feet aren't going to matter. You have to have salvation first. This is a cleansing for the Christian. This is to keep our life right with God, to keep us close with God. And the Word of God will reveal things to us that we need to fix. It'll reveal the dirt in our lives that we need to get off of our feet. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God will tell you things about yourself you'll never tell yourself. You'll be reading something, it'll just jump out at you, and you'll be like, ah. That's what the Word of God will do. That's why we need preaching as well, too. But if you have no part in that, if you won't let the Word of God correct you ever, it's a good indication that you have no part with Christ. If you always fight the Word of God, if any time the Word of God's brought up to you and you're like, ah, here we go again, ah, I don't want to hear that. If that's always your attitude, it might be an indication that you fit there in verse 9. Verse 8. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Hey, if my word can't cleanse you, you've got no part with me. If you're always fighting it, always bucking what the Word of God says. We regularly need to confess our sin or have our feet cleansed. 1 John 1:8-9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're to confess those sins so we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He's talking to a child of God there. That's what we're to do. We're to have our feet washed or go to Him in confession regularly. Secondly, we see the water of the Word has the ability to keep us from direct sin. The Word of God has that. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 9. All right, somebody help me out. What is the theme of Psalm 119? Isaiah? The Bible, the Word of God. Almost every verse mentions the Bible in some way, shape, or form. The theme of this chapter is Psalm 119 is the Word of God. The water of the Word has the ability to keep us from direct sin. Psalm 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Look at that. Talking about cleansing again. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We can prevent a lot of sin in our lives by simply following God's word. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does he clean up? How is he going to cleanse it? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You know, if we would take heed to God's word, it can prevent a lot of problems in our life, a lot of trials. If we would just listen to what God's word says and not think that we know it all and that we've got the answer and that we have it figured out, we need to do that. If we love God and His word from our heart, it will make it easier for us to stay away from sin. Look at verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments." See, as we give our heart to God, God says it's going to be easier for us not to wander from His commandments because our tendency is to wander. Our tendency is to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what the Bible says. But if we put God's word in our heart and we love God's word from our heart, it's going to make it easier not to stray. It doesn't mean we never will, but it says it sure is going to help us not to. It's going to encourage us not to. And then the next verse says if we hide God's word in our heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we're to memorize the word of God, and it means more than just memorizing it. It means to meditate on it, to think on it, to let it, as Colossians said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. It's dwelling in me. It lives in me. It's a part of me. I want it to be a close part of my life. We hide God's word in our heart so we won't sin against Him. So it can guide me when I'm in that tempting situation when I want to do wrong. And I let God's word that's dwelling in me get me out of that so I don't sin against Him. That's the pattern that the Lord Jesus showed us. Who knows what the statement was that He made three times to the devil when He was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Three words. What is that? It is written. Each time the devil tempted Him, he quoted Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. When the devil tempted Him and He didn't sin, He was showing us a pattern. He was showing us Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. That's what we need to do, but it's more than just memorizing it. I know people that have a lot of the Bible memorized, but it doesn't really affect them. Because it has to be something we hold in here, that we hold dear. What did verse 10 say? Let's look at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. See, there it is. There's the difference. David was a man after God's own heart. The psalmist here says, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Thy word have I hidden mine heart. It's talking about in my being, in the person that I am. I've put Your word there, God, because I want that to guide me, because I hate my sin, because I don't want to follow after my sin. I don't want to fall in this thing again, God. I'm sick and tired of this, God. Help me. That's what it is to say. That's what you're doing when you let God's word hide in your heart. You're making it a part of you. Not just something you've memorized, but it's a part of you. That will help us. The water of the Word has the ability to keep us from direct sin. And lastly, the water of the Word has the ability to fully furnish us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How many of you have that memorized here? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anybody have that memorized? All Scripture? Who knows it? Anybody? Amen. There we go. That's it right there. Memorize that one. That's a good one right there. It has the ability to fully furnish us, to give us everything we need. Look, if God thought we needed anything else, He would have put it in the Bible. I'm telling you, it has everything we need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's what it's good for. All of these things. It'll guide us, it'll lead us, it'll keep us safe, it'll protect us. Verse 17, why? What does it all culminate in? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some people get thrown off by that word perfect there. And they think, oh, it means sinless. No, it doesn't. It's like, have you ever had, you know, you ever been working on something and you're like, oh, just put a cherry on top. What do you mean when you say that, when you make that statement? Just put a cherry on top. You think that thing's done. It's perfect. It doesn't need anything else. I'm all finished with it. It could be an assignment or something you're working on. It could be a Sunday. Praise the Lord. You put a cherry on top. You're like, now I can eat that thing. It's done. That's what that statement's talking about. It's perfect. Got that cherry on top now. It's complete. It has everything it needs. That's what this is talking about. The man of God may be perfect. And it defines it for us in the verse. If we often will look at the Bible will define a lot of the words we don't understand. It's a self-defining book. And this verse happens to define it for us. It says that the man of God may be perfect. And then there's a comma and it says something. So he's about to define for us what perfect means. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It means we're fully furnished. We have everything we need. That's what it's talking about. Perfect, thoroughly furnished. We've got it all. The Bible gives us everything that we need. everything. It's not lacking in anything. If anything's lacking, it's our understanding. And that's why it's so important that we go back and we study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to just go back and study it. Okay, I like what, I don't know who said it. I've heard it by a bunch of different preachers. I have no idea when the first time was it was said, but the Bible doesn't need rewritten. It needs reread. We don't need to rewrite it. We don't need to change it. Just go back and reread it. That's where the problem's in your heart. Just let the Word of God come through and cleanse you is what that statement's talking about. But it has everything we need. We can't improve upon it. Let's just go to it and allow it to change us, especially when it comes to that reproof and that correction. We don't want to listen to that. We want to pretend like it's talking about everybody else and not us. I mean, I've gone through and I've preached at some preachers' meetings before, and you know, I know I preach hard here, but you all haven't heard me preach to preachers. It's a little bit different. So I'll let them have it when I mean, you're like, what? You let them have it? You let us have it. No, I let them have it when I go and I preach to preachers. And they're amen, amen, that's good. They like it. And some of them don't realize, hey, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. I'm not just saying that I've got it all figured out. I'm not saying that. I mean, I was preaching to myself this morning. We went to that men and boys camp out. I was preaching to myself more than anybody when I preached there. And hopefully it helps some people. But I'm just saying some of the things I've preached about before are things that I see going on in churches that are dangerous and a dangerous trend. And I'm preaching directly to them some of the sins that these men are committing as they lead their flock. And it's dangerous and they don't realize that it's coming to them. That it's being preached for them, for their good. And to me, I'm saying too, it's a warning for myself to stay away from that. But I'm talking about some of these men are wading in the waters of this compromise. And most of the time, the first thing, we don't want to apply what's being preached to ourselves. We say, not me, uh-uh. Because we're so full of pride that we don't think, no, not me, that couldn't happen to me. And that's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. See, we first need to apply it to ourselves for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. Instruct me how to be right, God. And I'm telling you, you get into these things, this doctrine, this reproof, this correction, this instruction in righteousness, and you start living according to that, you're going to be forced to make some hard decisions. Hard decisions. Not easy, but hard. But it'll help to make you perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It'll help you to be what God desires you to be when we let the Word of God cleanse us. Anybody ever try to wash a cat? Give a cat a bath? They don't want it, do they? They fight it. I mean, man, watch out. They'll get you. I mean, they're like, you know, I mean, watch out. Those things will go after you. I mean, try and wash a dog. Some of them like it. Some of them don't. I've had dogs, man, they're running away from you. You're trying to get them with the hose. Man, that'll help you to lose your temper or learn how to keep it, right? You try and wash a dog and they're running all over the place and then they jump on you. And I mean, you end up all filthy too. And then you stink like they stink. Even after you clean them, they stink. I don't get it. Anyway, but look, some people will fight letting the Word of God cleanse them. They're just going to run from it. They're like, not me. And they're just running all over the place trying to stay away from it. I don't want that to hit me. Get away from me. I mean, you pay attention. Sometimes we get in here. You'll have somebody, maybe we'll have a visitor or something come here. And you watch, and some of you can't see what I see. You can't see necessarily the looks on people's faces as I'm preaching. But I could tell, we get a visitor or something, I start preaching on something, I can see it in their face. Uh-oh. They're getting mad. You can see it on their face, and then you just watch sometimes, and you don't have to make a big old scene about it, but just pay attention. And it doesn't always mean this every time it happens, but sometimes you'll see somebody get up and leave. And I'll be honest with you, most of the time I don't even notice. When people get up and leave the service, I really don't. Like, sometimes the ladies in the nursery, they're like, did you hear us? Were we too loud? I'm like, I didn't even know the kid was screaming. I didn't, because I'm concentrating on what I'm doing right here. I don't know. And moms are getting up and I'm like, what, is there a problem? I didn't hear anything. You know, I had no idea anything was going on. But sometimes people just get up and leave partway through the service. You'll just see them leave. They'll just get up and walk out. Because they're like, not me. Nah, you're not going to tell me that. It's because they refuse for the Word of God to correct them. Others, They'll be here. They'll sit here, listen to the preaching, and it's just in one ear and out the other. Not me. I don't need that. I'm okay. You know, I'm looking forward to when we finish up with this, I know where I'm going. When we finish up with Sunday morning on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to jump to the seven churches in Revelation. I'm going to preach on those letters to the seven churches and make that application to us, because I believe that's speaking to just different types of churches. And we're going to look at some of the negative things and not be that. But I'm just telling you, in today's Christianity, what we're consumed with is the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church. It's a lukewarm church because it's filled with lukewarm Christians. They're just kind of like, no fire for God, no zeal for God, no nothing. And I don't believe that's the case here. Maybe the Lord might have something different to say about that. I don't know, because each one of those churches, if you look at it, and we will, but if you just read through it, you can read through it tonight. But if you read through that and you look at each of those churches, all of them were shocked by what the Lord had to say about them. They didn't expect what He had to say about them. They all had a different view of themselves than how God viewed them. That's scary right there. That scares me as a pastor, that each of those churches viewed themselves differently than how God saw them. So they thought they were doing okay. Especially that church in Laodicea. And our churches today are eaten up with that spirit of lukewarmness. We are so comfortable. We're at ease in Zion. We've got everything we need. And our country just like 2-3 years ago was protesting and saying, we are the 99% and the 1%ers. Go down with the 1%ers, the rich. Okay, but if you compare the average American to the rest of the world, we are that 1%. We are that super rich. That is us. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. We're beyond blessed. We have so much. I mean, every one of us that's here today rode here on a chariot. Amen. I mean, we go out to eat at a restaurant. We have servants serve us food. Right? Come on. We have servants serve us food. Anybody out, getting their vegetables from a garden? Nope. We have servants bring that to us too. We just go purchase it. I'm telling you, we are royalty. We have everything and more that we need. All of us in here. And because of that, we're so comfortable, we have no zeal for the Lord. And I sometimes wonder, I don't necessarily want this, but I sometimes wonder if it would help us if persecution really hit this country. I don't want that. I don't want to face things like that. I don't want to go to prison. I mean, I know how it happens. They go after the preachers first, and I don't want to go, okay? I know that. But look, I think it'll do good for all of us. I don't know how many people would still be here if it was illegal for us to worship. I think a bigger percentage of this church would still be here than most churches. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. But it sure would do something. It sure would purify and cleanse a lot of this false Christianity that's out there. These people playing church that aren't really committed to the Lord, they would be gone in a heartbeat if it was illegal. Gone. And I say that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not, because then you know who's the real deal and who's committed. We need to be committed. We need to allow the Word of God to cleanse us and stop fighting what God's trying to do in our lives. Let Him move us forward, even though we may go through some growing pains as we move forward, and it won't be easy. But ask Him for wisdom in each step that we take as He does something more for us. Say, God, help us. Help my family, Lord. Help me as an individual, God, to know what You want me to do and what that next step is. As we go through this water gate, and as we're cleansed, and as we look to the Word of God to change us and to thoroughly furnish us and give us everything that we need, let's be willing to accept everything that the Lord shows us then. And not say, oh, nah. Or you'll never wash my feet, Lord. Really, we're going to tell God what's best? How foolish of us is that? To think that we could tell God what's best. When God's convicting you of something, He knows what's best. He knows what you need. We just have to be humble enough to receive it.